invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We continue our study in this awesome epistle written by the Apostle Peter. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instructions you give in the sacred text. And Lord, help us to accept what you say and believe you and to trust you. Lord, help us to apply the words we're about to hear today to our own hearts. Lord, challenge us all today. And this is a more difficult text. But Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and fill all of us with your Holy Spirit today so that we may be in tune with you. So Lord, we just want to celebrate you and worship you and give you the glory today. So may we listen well. May we abide by your word. And may we bless Jesus. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a two-part sermon on submission in the home. So I'll have the rest of it next week. But anyway, Peter discusses the subject of Christian submission beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. And he does so by presenting five scenarios that require humble subjection to authority by a believer. And the first three scenarios, which we've already looked at, include Christian submission to human government. That's chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. And then the submission of Christian slaves to their master, whether he's a good master or a bad master. That's verses 18 through 20. And then the humble submission of Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father, verses 21 to 25. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. To what degree did Jesus subject himself to God the Father? And the answer is, to this degree. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there in that work, remember, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And he followed through with the will of God the Father for his life. Well, my friends, we are called to follow Jesus Christ, who is our example, and he's our example of one who suffered unjustly while he was doing good, the ultimate good, which was to die for us. So in chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And Jesus, who was absolutely sinless, was crucified. Pilate declared him not guilty three times. And he had no guilt, he had no sin. But he bore our sin in his body on the cross, and he did the ultimate good by dying for us, you see. Praise God for that. But we are called to follow him right into suffering if need be. Take up your cross and follow me, says the Lord Jesus. So, today, we're going to look at the fourth scenario that Peter presents regarding submission. And it's a difficult one, the submission of Christian wives to their own husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we're going to see two duties a Christian wife has in relation to her husband. First, she is to be submissive to the head of the home. And secondly, she's to win him to Christ if he's unsaved, or to the ways of God if he is saved, but in living in disobedience. And she does this she wins him through her respectful, virtuous, quiet conduct. Wives, here's the lesson for today. Wives, be submissive to your husbands in Christ-like behavior. Okay, now men, I'm going to hammer on you today too a little bit. But I will really hammer on you when we get to verse 7. Okay? Or I should say God will hammer on us, because I need the hammering as well. I've asked for several people to pray for me on this particular message, because this is a hard one. I'm going to present it the best I can, trying to keep things in balance here. The first duty that we have here is the Christian wife is responsible to submit to her husband. In chapter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Now, this text starts with this phrase, "in the same way." Some versions have "likewise," but this literally means "to the same degree," to the same level. And what Peter is doing here by saying that, he's pointing back in what he's already written to the previous three scenarios. And what were those scenarios? Believers submitting to authorities, government authorities, even if it's a corrupt government. And slaves submitting to their masters, even to those who are unreasonable. And then Christ submitting to his Father, even to the point of suffering and dying. In other words, there's hardship that comes with submission quite often. Well, likewise, in the same way, a wife is to submit to her own husband to the same degree. Now, as we've already seen in our study, this word submission is a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. It's a voluntary coming under the order of things that God has established. In fact, one writer said it's a voluntary selflessness, this idea of hupotasso, submission. And it requires humility, whereby you put yourself under the authoritative ranking in God's order of things. And in this case, in chapter 3, it's of the family, the ranking that God has regarding family. Now, let me just say, a wife's submission to her husband is not forced, okay? Physical, mental, emotional abuse is not tolerated in the Word of God. It's not part of the plan of God. It's not there. And neither does this idea of submission suggest that the wife is inferior to her husband, just like Christ's humble submission to his Father does not suggest that he is in any way inferior to God the Father. They're not inferior persons to one another. Now, Peter stresses here, and I highlighted it, her own husband, not another's, is the idea. The Greek word, it's kind of funny, the Greek word for own, idios, I was studying that Monday, and I said to Monica, you know, it sounds like the Greek is saying, wives, be submissive to your idiot husband. That's what the Greek word sounds like, but the Greek word actually means own, or the one to whom you belong, your spouse. Own husband had to be stressed by Peter because he was living in a male-dominated society where men just used women as doormats quite often. Well, Christian women are responsible to be subject to their own husband, their spouse, not to all men in general or to any other man in particular. They're responsible to be submissive to their own husband. Now, in God's order of the family, the husband is the head of the household. And that household includes the wife, the children, in that day, slaves, servants that were part of the household. And how do we know this? Well, we know that Christ is head of the church. And also, Christ himself is head of the husband. And, you know, men, we don't get away with not having to be submissive. We must be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, you know, submission is required of us as well. So, consider a couple of verses here. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject or submissive. That's the word hupotasso is used in the verse just prior to that, which says, let everyone be submissive to one another, basically. Be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, submissive to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now those last two words are say a lot. In everything? Really? Why is that? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand, Christian, that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Notice, you know, the Father is over the Son in his authority structure, and Christ is over the man in the structure of the family, and the man is over the wife, and the wife is over the children, husband and wife are over the children, but there's an order here, and hupotasso is, I agree with God and what he's established for that order, and I'm going to humbly, submissively come in my proper place and serve the Lord the best that I can and do what I can. Now, here's where this gets difficult. The husband is head of the household even when he's disobeying God's word. Really? Look what Peter writes. In the same way, this is verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, which means that can happen. You see, that can happen. And this is where this command becomes difficult. Even if they're disobedient to the word, meaning the word of God, a disobedient husband can apply to either a saved man who's not following God's written word or to an unsaved man who hasn't come to Christ yet. So I've got two questions on your outline today. Christian wife, how do you evangelize your unsaved husband, if that's the case for you? Because you see, when the gospel is proclaimed, sometimes the wife may get converted before the husband. And in that case, you've suddenly got a mixed marriage, a Christian living with a non-Christian. Well, wife, how do you handle that one? How do you evangelize your husband? And the other one is, Christian wife, how do you encourage your saved husband to live in obedience to God when he isn't doing so? You see him messing up. Now, how are you going to handle that? Because you may have a Christian husband who is ignoring God or even defiantly walking away from God or just disobeying. And I tell you, Peter goes to the example of Sarah, who had married Abraham, and she is the prime example of this. How do I submit to a husband who's disobeying God? And that's in verse 6, which we'll get to next week. Okay? But I don't have this in the notes. But guys, you can write this down. Christian husbands, what in the world are you doing living in disobedience to the word of God? Men, why are you disobeying what God says in his word? Do you realize how difficult this makes it for your wife, who is trying, your Christian wife, who's trying to serve the Lord, and you as a Christian man are walking in a way that's not honoring Christ and even disobeying him? Your duty, men, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Don't make it hard for your wife to respect you. You see? When I'm living in disobedience to God's word, it's going to be very hard for my wife to really look up to me and respect me and want to follow me and want to follow the Lord. So men, as a husband, I must love my wife do, chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to get to that. Please come back. I mean, you might want to throw rotten tomatoes at me today, but come back, because men, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. And boy, do we need to work on that, right? Well, let me pull us back to chapter 3, verse 1. Whether it's evangelism or edification, the wife's method is the same. Okay, it's going to be the same, and that's the second duty here. What method? The Christian wife wins her husband by her behavior. Chapter 3, verse 1 again, look at it. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That they may be won. The NIV has won over. That they may be won over by the wife. Now this word, literally, kardaino is the Greek word. Kardaino means to gain or make a profit. That's the literal usage of that word. It's a sort of a financial term. But it's used figuratively as a missionary word, to win someone over, and the idea of winning them over to Christ or converting somebody. And that's how Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And there's the word, win. Win them to Christ is the idea of evangelism. Jesus uses this word in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You've gained him back in fellowship. You've confronted him with his sin, and he's repented and he's turned. You've gained him back. And this is how Peter is using the word win in this context. To win her husband over. Figurative usage. Now, it's not to fulfill, she doesn't work to win her husband over to fulfill her selfish desires and wants. That's not per se, okay? In other words, to get her own way. But it's to win him over so that he's doing God's will. Win him over to Christ if he needs to be saved. To win him over to follow the Lord in obedience. Well, how does she do that? What's the method of persuasion? Well, her method of persuasion is respectful Christian conduct. That's what's being highlighted here. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And the key word here, one of the key words, is behavior. It happens twice. The end of verse 1, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And again in verse 2, respectful behavior, meaning conduct, manner of living. Peter's already used this word twice in his letter. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. There's the word. And in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior right, good. And now he's speaking to the ladies. By the behavior of their wives, your respectful behavior, your chaste Christian attitude. So, and that's important because the husband is watching as they observe, verse 2. What is your husband seeing in you? Now think about that. What is he really seeing? The ESV says, your respectful and pure conduct. Is that what he's seeing? A husband will notice, he will notice your reverent and godly actions, because it'll be startling. It's not the way women normally act. It's different. Your virtuous ways, where have I seen this before? So, with that in mind, Peter goes on to point out that a wife must avoid two tactics to win her husband. There's two things that she needs to not do. These two tactics, by the way, come naturally out of the sin nature, and it comes to you by way of secular pressure. Okay? What are the two ways? Well, the first thing that she must avoid, she must not resort to nagging. Look at verse 1, that they may be won without a word. You see that? The NIV says without talk. Literally, the Greek says without a word. Peter is not saying without the word of God. He's saying without a word from you. Without a browbeating, without disrespectful argumentation, without a lecture from you. That's really what he's got in mind here. And I like what one writer said. He goes, a Christian wife is to let her Christian conduct do the talking. You know, a walk is more powerful than mere words. That really goes for all of us. Your Christian walk is more powerful than just what you say, okay? Now, ladies, wives, do not aggressively debate religion with your husband, especially if he's unsaved. Don't aggressively debate it. Don't resort to constant complaining and nagging to help your saved husband who's walking in disobedience to see the light. This, I guarantee you, will backfire on you. And the proof of that is found in some of the parables. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You just want to get away. It's better to be alone than with a wife that's constantly on your case. Or how about this one? This is the NIV version, but better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And why is this? Because Proverbs 27:15 says, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. It's very irritating. Okay? And what it does is it shuts your husband down. And he won't want to talk. He'll want to get away. He's going to go out to the woodshed or the workshop, or he's going to go to work or something. He's just going to get away. Now, let me put this in balance a little bit, if I can. This does not mean that you never discuss Christianity or the Bible with your husband. That's not what's going on here. It does mean that you never argue with him about it. Don't try to win him over to God's ways by means of disrespectful disputing and arguing. When it's okay to talk about God and talk about Scripture, but if it starts to head down that avenue of quarreling and arguing, bite your tongue. Why is that? Because, another proverb, 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Be quiet. Be like Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And you may be suffering under this headship of one who's disobedient to God. Don't utter any threats. That's what Jesus did. He didn't utter threats. He didn't revile in return. You know, one insult comes to you and you want to lay an insult right back. And that's how fights escalate, don't they? Arguments. nastiness. No, hold your tongue. Be like Jesus. Now, that's one tactic. Don't nag. Here's the second tactic that you need to avoid. She must not resort to makeup. Look at verse 3. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Not external adornment. Don't just resort to that. The elaborate braiding of hair can be very beautiful. Wearing gold jewelry decks you out. Putting on clothing, fancy garments and dresses. This is how worldly women manipulate their husbands. One of the tactics that are used. And the world's values are governed by materialism, self-assertion, sex obsession. These are ungodly values. But how much are these kind of things seeping into the church even? You know, it's kind of like that dirty flood water seeping into the subway system in New York City that just happened. And all of a sudden, everything's a mess. Well, watch out, church family, that these kind of materialistic ways of the world don't infiltrate us here. A secular attitude regarding your marriage will rob you of God's blessing. So ladies, let me say, God's ways to win your husband is far better than the soap opera way to win him. Okay? Through manipulation, coercion, sex appeal, and all that kind of stuff. Now, let me put this in balance. Is Peter giving us a legalistic dress code for women? You should never braid your hair, you should never put on jewelry, and you should never put on a nice dress. And no, absolutely not. He's not forbidding this stuff. His emphasis is not on prohibiting these things, but on a proper sense of values and a godly method of gaining your husband's favor and respect. Well, what do I do to gain his respect? The wife must rely on the inner beauty of her heart. A heart that has been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born again. You know? That's how it is. Now, the word but here in verse 4. Let me read the verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now that word but denotes a strong contrast. Your adornment must not be external, verse 3, but let it be internal, verse 4. A born-again woman is a new person on the inside. So let your husband see this new hidden person of the heart. The one that's been transformed by Jesus. For you have been washed. You have been justified. You have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Let him see that. Now there are three qualities or characteristics of inner beauty that Peter names here in verse 4. And the first one is that she has an imperishable quality. This inner beauty. Uncorrupted, not liable to decay. The NIV has unfading. Her spiritual beauty does not disappear under stressful circumstances. That's important. Your Christian character doesn't evaporate when the argument starts to come or when you're facing a hard thing. It won't fade away in the heat of the moment. That's the idea of imperishable quality. It's also characterized by gentleness. She's beautiful when she's humble and meek. And you know, Jesus puts it this way. He says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, women, blessed are you when you're gentle, for you shall inherit your husband. Okay? And there's one more that Peter lists. And that is, number three there, it consists of a quiet spirit. That inner beauty reflected by a quiet spirit. Meek and quiet kind of go together. Because meekness is usually quiet. So let me ask you, do you long for peace in your household? Peace in the home. Well, ladies, you can set the pace for that. How? With that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit within you that your husband will see no matter what you're facing. The Christian woman is to cultivate an inner disposition of submissive meekness and a quietness that is unfading and will never go away even when things aren't going right. And that's the test, isn't it? Because when things go kaflooey, that's when our emotions quite often take over and we go the wrong way. Listen, the gentle, quiet spirit is precious in God's sight. And ladies, this is why you must pursue this, to be pleasing to the Lord, something that's valuable to God. Maybe your husband doesn't get it, but God the Father gets it, okay? And he's watching. This attitude of a gentle, quiet spirit is highly valued by your heavenly Father, our good, good Father. We just sang about the good, good Father. Precious means expensive, costly, tremendous value. Listen, your spiritual beauty is more valuable than any amount of jewelry or clothing or cosmetics or anything else. Okay? So may your inward personality, ladies, glow with spiritual beauty before your husband and your family. I like what Lenski says in his commentary, such a Christian wife is a treasure for any husband, whether he's saved or unsaved. What a treasure she will be to him. Edwin Blum, the divinely intended manner of life that behavior idea in verses 1 and 2 for wives is actually inward, not outward, as Peter goes on to unfold these verses. You know, the purpose of a Christian's submission is to win her disobedient husband over to the ways of the Lord. And it's an inward battle. God preaches directly to an unsaved or to a disobedient Christian husband through his power to change, truly change, a human life from the inside out. Ladies, that's what you need to reflect in your household. God has changed me, and I can't help but show it. And where I'm messing up, I need to repent of that, I need to confess it, I need to ask for forgiveness, and I need to move ahead. But he's working on me. You know, we're all a work in progress, aren't we? We're all a hot mess, is that how you put it? We are. But when a wife's respectful submission replaces her aggression, it's a startling message to her husband. She didn't fight back? How... I tried to escalate it. And she's humbly saying, okay, I'll do what you want to do. Really? So John MacArthur says, he raises the question, how do you win an unsaved partner? Answer, by living an exemplary Christian life. Exemplary means excellent. Okay? One that is consistent, reflective of Jesus Christ, and is growing and maturing in faith. So let me throw this out, and I'll answer it or address it more next week. But ladies, are you sometimes afraid to submit to your husband? You know, that is hit in verses 5 and 6, which we will look at next Sunday. If you want to come back and hear more. But I told Monica before I came today, that everybody's going to hate me by the time I'm done presenting this, whether you're gals or guys. But this is hard stuff. Listen, Ladies, do not be afraid to do what God says in his word. Don't be afraid to submit to your husband. And what you need to do is entrust yourself to your heavenly Father who judges all things righteously, right? And we got that from this verse last week, or 2 weeks ago now, 1 Peter 2:23, and while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He was quiet, he was silent, he was submissive, but what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. And that's what you must do, ladies. You must, you know, let me say this. God is watching. And he knows exactly what's going on in your household. He knows exactly what's going on in your home. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He sees it all. He knows it all. He who judges righteously is watching. So, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be, and not that I have to win arguments all the time. I want to be what you want me to be, Lord, in humble submission to you. So, wives, submit to your husband in Christ-like behavior and trust God to work in your husband to your benefit. You think God can change him? He's changed you, right? He can change him too. And men, where we need to be changed, let's be changed. Okay? Okay. Dear Lord, I thank you for this message today. A difficult passage out of 1 Peter, but Lord, a very helpful one if we just abide by what you say. So Lord, help us as men to be submissive to you, Jesus. You're our head. Wives, be submissive to your husbands in the fear of Christ, for this is his will for you. And children, be ready to obey mom and dad in whatever they ask of you. And Lord, may you build strong Christian homes in this church family. And may Jesus Christ be honored and praised and worshiped as a result. So Lord, we thank you. Go to work in all of us this week and bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name.